as we get moving today. We are in Psalm chapter 18, if you want to go ahead and start getting there. It is unlike many of the other psalms we're going to encounter this summer. David is on the other side of his storm. So a lot of the psalms we'll look at, he's kind of still in the middle of it and often is beckoning the Lord to deliver. And he's on the other side of deliverance this morning. He is looking back on God's provision. And you may be turning there and getting to chapter 18 and preparing yourself for a long Sunday as you look at that. This is one of the longer psalms in the Psalter. It's the fourth longest, if you're just curious. We're going to only be looking at a small portion of it intently today. For the first 27 verses of this chapter, David reflects on what is the darker, maybe one of the darkest seasons of his life. He's been hunted, he has hidden in caves, he feels betrayed, and he cries out to the Lord. And in this season, he reflects that over and over again, God has answered him. I can imagine him singing and crying out the same thing that that first song had us crying out. That over and over again, I'm praying this same prayer. God, deliver me from this. And God has broken through his calamity and his chaos, and he's rescued David from the depths. Those first 27 verses are actually really beautiful literary imagery. It is powerful and wonderful. I encourage you to go read it. And we're going to hear, though, that refrain of God as deliverer many times this summer. So we're going to hit it from a little bit of a different angle that Psalm 18 gives us. We see, though, that he says that this God is the same God. I hope you heard that a couple times in the songs, in the liturgy, that this God is the same God all the way through. And he shows us that through these first 27 verses, that his God is a deliverer and that his character, the character of this God, is immovable. It is without change. It is going to be firm for him. But something changes in verse 28, and that's where we're actually going to pick up in our text today, Psalm chapter 18, verse 28. And David shifts from looking backward and begins to see what this is all producing in him. He doesn't merely just say, God delivered me. He says, because God delivered me, here's what I can do. Because my God is immovable, here's what that frees me now to do, a way that I am now free to live. Let's look at our text today in Psalm chapter 18, but first let us pray. Father, you are good to us. You are kind. Your kindness knows no end, as we sing. You are our only God. Our rock and our redeemer. Our Savior. The one who has brought us through the storm and got us to this point. Father, give us ears to hear your word this morning that we may trust you more deeply. Let us see your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to begin our text in verse 28 today. Would you please stand as I read, starting in verse 28. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your right hand supported me. And your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. This is the word of the Lord, and we are thankful for it. You can be seated this morning. Right now, I am working with and trying to teach our five-year-old daughter, Rosie, how to swim. She deeply loves the water. She's had swim lessons. So she loves to jump. She wants to swim all over that pool. She wants to do everything she is. But the thing that she mostly wants is for me to get in the pool with her, because she knows when I'm in the pool with her, she gets to take those floaties off, which is a big deal. Because if I'm outside the pool, she's either going to be going over into the baby pool, which is about a foot deep, or she's going to be playing right there on those steps. She's got an uncertainty to her, hesitancy. She's contained if I'm not in the pool. But if I'm in the water with her, everything changes. The depth of the pool stays the same. She doesn't become Michael Phelps suddenly. The danger of the pool doesn't disappear, but her hesitation has melted away. She jumps and she kicks and she laughs and she dives down for toys at the bottom of the pool. Yesterday we were at the deep end and she said, "Daddy, what if I just tried to let all my breath out and go all the way to the bottom?" I said, "That probably isn't a good idea. Let's not do that." She wants me to be out in the middle so that she can practice going from the edge to me, from the edge to me. She wants to practice this swimming. The water has not changed. Her skill level has not changed, but she's not hesitant to move anymore. She's no longer uncertain. She's no longer contained. And once Dad is in the water, she stops asking all the other questions. She doesn't ask, "What if I can't make it to you? What if I start sinking halfway there? What if it gets too deep for me?" She asks one question: "Are you getting in?" And if that answer is yes, there isn't another question for her. I become this immovable rock out in the middle of the pool. She knows exactly where I'll be as she's practicing. She knows she can keep coming back to me. She's found her sure and steady anchor, and that's about all I'm good for out there. And there is no longer a question in her mind where she can go. I wonder, though, if many of us might live in exactly the opposite way. We spend our entire lives asking every question except for the most important one. We want to know, how is that conversation going to go? How is this diagnosis going to end? Is our church going to grow? Will my child finally come home? Will this risk pay off? Am I going to fail? We want certainty about the outcome before we're ever willing to move. When the most important question is, "Are you in this with me, Lord?" And David discovered this looking back on his trial. He stopped looking for the certainty that would be coming in outcomes, and he found certainty in his God. He has found his immovable rock in which he can trust. The first point that I want you to see today from this text, what David found on the backside of his trial, was that the immovable character of God frees his people to move. The immovable character of God frees his people to move. David begins this section in verse 28 with this image of light. He says, "You light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." God, the light of the world, has come into David's life and flipped this switch on for him. He's broken into the terror and the darkness that was David's life on the run, and he has illuminated it. David now sees rightly. He sees differently because he sees through the light of God's faithfulness. I want you to think about your bedroom in the middle of the night. This might be a room you probably know well. It is pitch black, though, just how you'd like it. But you've been woken up for whatever reason. In my house, it's normally some child who has a problem. Could be many other things, though. You never know. You've been woken up. It's pitch black and you need to get up. How do you move in that moment? If you're like me, you move delicately. You're trying to find the dog and kick him out of the way so you don't step on him, or you don't want to run into the bedpost. Or worse yet, in my house, there would be an errant Lego that makes its way in there. You're walking gingerly, hesitantly, right? This is how you would do. But if we flip that switch on, the obstacles in there have not disappeared. I just now see them for what they are. I can move freely in the light. This is what David says. God, you have lightened my world, and I can move freely now. I can see what's going on. And then he says in verse 29, he says, by you, I can run against a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall. Now, those are pretty outrageous statements, are they not? David sounds sort of unstoppable. I'm glad we sang that song that Elizabeth led, because it has that line in there about, Lord, you help me scale these walls. And I'll be honest, I've sang that line, and I thought, well, that's a little bit silly to sing. And then in prepping this week, I found out, oh, no, it's just in the Bible. it's just right here. Cool. David sounds fearless here, right? But it's not because there's no obstacles in his way. The troop is there. The wall is present. The leg of the bed, the dog, the Lego, they're all still there, but they've been illuminated now. David can see them for what they are. And that troop and that wall are no more ferocious to David than that bed frame and that Lego. He can see them for what they are, and he can take them on. And it's not because he's a great warrior, and it's not because he's suddenly become more talented. It's because he has become convinced of something in that illumination. On the backside of his trials, he has become convinced that the immovable character of God is worth trusting. And the immovable character of God frees him to move without fear. David is no longer stuck. He's not even hesitant. He borders on outrageous. He's taking on full troops, and he's jumping over walls. He's not in the baby pool and on the steps anymore. That man's doing front flips off the high dive at that one up at Point Mallard. They won't let you do front flips off of anymore. He's going wild. He's taking on anything he can. When he is enlightened by this God, he is fearless. And he's become convinced that if he stands on that immovable character of God, there is no obstacle too big. And he gives us three reasons why in verse 30. Check this out. He says, first, that God's way is perfect. Now imagine David's life up until this point. I imagine if his plans were up to David, it would have gone a bit differently, right? A bit easier. Probably no caves, no running, probably no years of waiting. I would imagine Saul would not be chasing him across Israel. But looking back, David said, yeah, but his way was better. His way, was it more stormy? Yeah. Was it more painful? Absolutely. But was it perfect? You bet. Without question. He has seen that the perfect and immovable character of God leads to the best path. Not necessarily the easiest path, not necessarily the most comfortable path, but the best path. And if God's way is perfect, why should I fear the path on which he has me walking? And then he goes on, he says, because there's a second reason for trusting in the immovable character of God. It's not just that his way is perfect. It's that his word proves true. God had promised David a kingdom, and years had passed, and everything in David's life would lead him to believe the opposite, that this was not coming. But here David stands, and he says, every promise that your word said was true. God has never broken his word to David. He is faithful to the end. And so David says, not only is your way perfect, that your word is true. You have proven faithful before. Why would I assume you will not be faithful tomorrow? He says a third reason. Because God, you are a shield for all who take refuge in you. David, in his running and hiding and betrayal, would have felt the stings of those things deeply. The pains of that kind of stuff doesn't go away easily. But David proclaims that this God is a shield for all who take refuge in him, because David is aware of God's cosmic shield over his life. His flesh may hurt. His heart may be crushed. His soul may cry out. You may find yourself having a hand like that. Physical pain and debilitation may be your lot in life. Your heart may have been broken over and over again by a loved one. Your soul may be at its death. But David, after going through all those same things, still is able to say, this God is a shield for all who take refuge. Because David knows that this God has his life and his soul hidden with him for eternity. That troop may win. My flesh may fail. My soul may grow weak, but the Lord will hold me fast. David knows this. And so in verse 31, he shouts out, for who is a God but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? David is very clearly saying, all of these other gods are worthless. There are no other. There is no rival. There is no competition. There is no backup plan for David. He has found the only one worth trusting. He's found the only anchor in the middle of the pool that frees him to move. And what does he call that anchor? He says, and he is my rock. When everything else has shifted in David's life, Saul has changed. His kingdom that he thought he would get has changed. His world is upside down. Everything shifted daily. David recognized that the Lord would be his rock. Everything changed except for Yahweh. When everything else in David's life felt like he had hit rock bottom, David discovered that there was a bedrock beneath that. And so he cries out, who is a rock except our God? Let me tell you, if you are here with us this morning and you are searching, if you're looking for deliverance in other places, I have bad news for you. You will not find it. There is no other rock. We are sure of that. This is the only God. And in David's life, he does this. Scott challenges us to this almost every week as we take communion. If you are in here with us and trusting this God is something that seems foreign to you, he says, take this time and pray and see if God won't move for you. My challenge is this: give the Lord a full try. Trust him as if he is the only rock and see if he does not prove himself true. He will. He is the only rock. He is the only one worth trusting. Remember, David is not saying God has solved all of his problems. David's journey is not over yet. He hasn't seen the end. The light that the Lord gives him doesn't let him see over that wall. The rock that is the Lord doesn't just miraculously land on David's enemies. We don't know how that diagnosis will end. We don't know whether or not the church will grow. We don't know whether the child will come home, whether the risk will pay off, whether or not we will fail. We spend so much of our lives trying to become certain enough to obey. We spend so much time trying to see on the other side of that wall before we will move. And David said, I have stopped looking for certainty in outcomes, and I have started looking for certainty in my God. And the more certain David has become of his God, the less room there is for hesitation. The immovable character of God frees his people to move. But David goes on and says something even more remarkable. He says, this God who has become so solid for him has not merely delivered him, but he has prepared him. Second point is that the immovable character of God equips his people to move. Look at verse 32. Starting in verse 32, there is one character who is the subject of every refrain. God. God has equipped David with strength. God has made David's way blameless. God has set his feet like the feet of a deer. God has trained his hands for war. God has given him his shield. God has supported him. God has broadened his path. David is not celebrating the ways that David has strengthened himself. He's celebrating the God who has prepared him. This light and this rock haven't simply given David a good hoorah moral support talk. He has given him everything he needs. My goal when we are at the pool is not to stand on the side and yell, won't you kick harder? Kick a little bit harder. Would you be a little more brave, Rosie? Jump farther next time. You got this. No, I get in the water. I support her, teach her, catch her, strengthen her. I equip her. The one that she trusts is the one who equips her. And David said, God didn't simply rescue me, he equipped me. He didn't simply save me from danger, he made me ready for what's coming next for me. And that is true of you and me as well. He has already given the church everything she needs for this work he has called her to do. He has given us his Spirit. He has given us his word, his promises, his gifts, his people, and his presence. This God who calls us is the God who equips us. And won't he do it? But individually, if your arms are weak this morning, if your feet feel unstable, this is the rock to turn to. He is the one who will strengthen you. He doesn't expect you to come in fully formed. He wants to form you. He wants to strengthen. Don't miss this order. David isn't saying, I charged the troop and then God became my rock. I leapt over that wall and then God equipped me. He's saying the opposite. He says, God became my rock and he equipped me. The order of grace is always that grace gives birth to trust, and trust will give birth to obedience. Trust cannot help but move toward the one that it knows is faithful. Trust will move us. When we trust, we will obey, and we will see that Jesus will be faithful to the end. So the immovable character of God frees us to move, and the immovable character of God equips us to move. And finally, the immovable character of God will not let us slip. David ends this section in verse 36 with a remarkable statement, I think. He says, he set me up on this rock and my feet did not slip. Now, I got word this morning from a one Bill Nelson that back in the 90s, the NIV at that time said that he set me on this and my ankles would not turn. And Bill said he used to write that on his socks before he would go play basketball. Our translation says, and my feet will not slip. So that's what we'll go with this morning. Now notice, though, how much movement fills these verses. David is running and leaping. His feet are like a deer. His hands are trained for war. He has steps moving forward. David has become, on the backside of his deliverance, a man of initiative. And a man of initiative needs to know, my feet will not slip. And David's trust in the Lord has produced sure-footed movement. Fear will produce hesitation, but trust will produce initiative. And this trust propels us forward because it knows we will not ultimately slip. Not meaning in the short-sighted way in which we typically imagine. Bill could have rolled his ankle. Let me just tell you that. He might have. He might be here to profess it. But our feet will not slip in the long-term way that the Lord can see. Think about the people throughout Scripture who have seen and discovered this. Daniel steps into that lion's den. Stephen preaches in the midst of his stoning. Paul keeps walking toward Rome. None of them knew the outcome. It ended differently for all three of those. Might be easy for us to look and say, well, did Stephen's feet slip? And he would say, no, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. My feet did not slip. He is confident. All of those men trusted their God. Trusting God doesn't remove the walls. It removes our hesitation. Perhaps the clearest version of this is the Hebrew boys in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stand before this foreign king's idol and they say, in the midst of the furnace, our God is able to deliver us, but if he is not, we trust still. They moved, not because they know what stands on the other side of the furnace, but because they know the God who stood with them, that even if they walked into the fire, their feet would not ultimately slip. So what is it that keeps us from moving this morning? Rarely a lack of ability, more often an anxiety about the outcome. What if I fail? What if I get rejected? If this doesn't work, what if I have to suffer? What if I lose? David doesn't answer those questions in this text, but he asks a much more important one. He says, who is God besides Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? That's the only question you need answered before you move. We do not need certainty about tomorrow before we obey today. We need certainty about our God. We trust him, and then we move. But maybe today you don't have that kind of faith. Maybe your feet feel stuck. Maybe you feel inadequate, might feel like all you can see is darkness. The rock beneath your feet does really feel like rock bottom. You can't take another stroke in the pool. You feel like you are drowning. Let me tell you this morning about your rock, your Father, your anchor. He won't leave you there. Little child who can't move through the water, know that Christ moved toward the cross for you. When you can't move toward him, he moves toward you. He trusted his Father perfectly where we have hesitated. He obeyed perfectly where we have stalled. He walked all the way to the cross so that fearful and hesitant sinners could become beloved sons and daughters. So don't leave here determined to move faster. Leave here determined to trust in the immovable character of God more deeply, because the more certain you become of him, the less room there is for hesitation. Let us pray. Father, you have proven true time and time again. You are the same God. So we trust you. We cry out to you for deliverance. We cry out to you to save us. When we are in our fearful moments, when we feel like we cannot move, we cry out to you. And we pray, as we confessed earlier, that when our doubts may be big, Lord, you will forgive our unbelief. Let us trust in this Jesus who has perfectly loved and trusted. Let us trust that our righteousness lies with him, that he is the one who moved, that even in our failure, he has made perfect. His way is perfect. Let us trust in this Lord. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.